Okay. All right. Today we find ourselves in the book of Exodus, chapter number 37. And trust you've been able to locate it. And we'll go ahead and we're going to read the first two verses here real quickly. And while we're going to read the first two verses, it's more for us to say that we've actually got a text today. In all honesty, I don't feel like reading all 29 verses here. We're really going to deal with the entirety of the chapter, but yet we're not going to be dealing with the entirety of the chapter. So stick with me here, and we are going someplace, I promise you. I promise you. So Exodus chapter 37, and like I said, we'll read the first two verses. And the Bible says, "And Bezaleel made the ark of shittimwood. 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it. And he overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and made a crown of gold to it round about." You'll notice the first few words there. It talks about, "And Bezaleel made the ark." And if you've read through chapter 37, or you decide to read through chapter 37 after we get done here today, and that would be great, you're going to find that this is a list of 5 items here, the 5 pieces of furniture that are going to be going into the tabernacle, beginning here in the holiest of holies and moving outward, that Bezaleel, and keep in mind, not just him, Aholiab is in here as well as all the others, who are willing to come and do the work of the Lord. They are making all this stuff here. But it's the mere fact that they are making these items here. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into our message here this morning. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, God, for being so good to us, for loving us, for saving us. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings that you bestowed upon us. I do pray, Father, for Richard and my eyes, for the healing there, and that everything will get cleared up for both of us. Pray, Father, for Miss Kimberly's son, Wesley, that they'll figure out just exactly what in the world is wrong with the young man there, and be able to get him fixed up. Ask you, Father, for Brother Jim and his foot and the healing he needs so he can get back to work here as soon as possible. Brother Ricky Pemberton comes to mind, and all that he's dealing with his cancer issues and whatnot. And I know our church has so many issues going on, Father, and we do pray, Father, for each and every one, for your healing touch that's needed, for the jobs that are needed, the finances that are needed. Certainly in this particular time right now, we got a lot more financial issues than we had before. We definitely, definitely need your help. But thank you, God, for all that you've done and all that we know that you are going to do. We love you, Father, and we'll talk to you a little later. In Jesus' precious name, we are asking you all this. Amen and amen. As I said there before we pause to pray, you'll note that there are 5 specific items here that they are making. And what we want to do is we want to bring our sermon here this morning on this particular thought of if we wish to get closer to God. And you can almost put a ... after God. The fact of the matter is here, that as we take and we look at this whole passage of Scripture and we look at all the work that's being done here, they are beginning here with the Ark of the Covenant. That's the box. And then the next thing that's going to come along is the mercy seat. That's the covering for the Ark that goes on top of it. Okay, and then it's just going to keep moving on outward here. And you have to keep in mind with this chapter here, it's very specifically being arranged for us here, how each of these items is being prepared. It's not just a matter of, Bezaleel decided, hey, you know what, I want to get the ark out of the way. So I'm going to start here, and then I'll move on to the mercy seat, because that kind of goes on it, and then I want to do this, and I want to do that. It's not chance, it's not coincidence. What we are being given here is a list of items coming from God. Now, what do you mean by that, preacher? I'm glad you asked. I like good questions. What I mean is, not only has God given the instructions and the blueprints to create everything, this, what we are getting here, and if you remember when we were back there in chapter 36, and we talked right at the very end of that sermon there, about how the, when you look downward at the tabernacle, you see the cross, not the straight up and down with the crossbar on there that we so often picture, but the crossbar with the up and down that comes down so far to where the knees are, and then it's bent, and then it comes back down to where the feet would be as a person hanging dead there on a cross. God is looking downward here. So this is all being presented from God's point of view. What we're going to be doing, though, is we're going to be dealing with it actually in reverse order, because we can't do this from God's point of view. Why is that? Well, it's very simple. Amen. We're not God. Someone say amen right there. We are not God. Thank the Lord for that. So we've got to come to Him. We've got to get closer to Him. So we actually would have to do this in reverse order. And that's what we're going to do here today. Because each one of these pieces, as they are given in the particular order that they are given here today, is important because this is coming from God down through Christ to us. How do we get to God? We come through Christ to get to God. It's the reverse process. So as we are looking here this morning, I want you to note, and we're going to begin here at with the very end here, verse number 25. Go ahead and like I said, we're going to cover the whole chapter, but at the same time, we're only going to cover a few words out of five different verses. But chapter 37, verse 25, and He made the incense altar. We're going to pause right there. Like I said, we're not going to read the whole verse. But He made the altar of incense. Now, incense is a type for prayer. Amen. I think we've all seen that before, heard that before, whatever the case would be. We know that this is us bringing our petitions to God. And the altar of incense here was for the expressing of the prayers of the people that the high priest was bringing to God. Amen. Now, the first time we truly come to God, stick with me now. A lot of people come to church to try to find God. A lot of people walk away from church still not having found God. Okay, why is that? Because as the Bible says, no man can come to Him unless the Spirit draws them. Okay, but when we come to God, when we finally come for more than just church, we finally come more than just the latest hot shot preacher. When we finally come more than just the band that is singing the special concert here this evening. They're good friends of mine, so I come to support them. When we finally come to God, how is it, church? It's by us coming and asking Jesus Christ to save our souls from eternity in hell. We must come to Him. And how do we do that? We come in prayer. Now, I've heard testimony of those who have said that, they were under such heavy conviction, they had to go to the altar, but they just knew the moment they got up from their seat to go down to the altar, they didn't really need to continue going to the altar. They knew they were already saved. But they continued to go to the altar there because, you know what? They needed to say thank you to the one who just saved them. Amen. They were now following through. But most people here, they follow through by coming to God in prayer when the Holy Spirit comes knocking on their heart's door. And they say, Lord, save me. Shortest prayer recorded in the Bible. Peter, Lord, save me. All we need to do is put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive us of our sins. And He has promised that whosoever shall call upon His name shall be saved. That's over there in Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. Prayer is an act of worship. So how do you mean? Very simple. We give our thanks for what He has done typically in our prayers. Now, at other times, you raising your hand. You're not wanting to interrupt the preacher as he's preaching or the singer as they're singing. The hand is up there. You are feeling so good. You're worshiping. Okay, great. But we also, when we pray and we give thanks to God, it is a form of worship. We make our prayer requests known to Him. We come alongside others and join in their prayer requests. We're praying. We come in our prayers confessing our sins. It talks about over there in 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, well, how are we going to do that? We confess our sins by praying. And then, of course, as we said, we praise Him in our prayers. That's more than just thanks. I'm very thankful. But what do? When I praise Him, I start listing off, I start counting off just what He has done for me. Just how unworthy I am. But yet He still does it. It's good. Our time spent at the altar should be more than just a quick 3-second long prayer. Our hearts need to actually be in it. Think about that one for a moment, church. When you go to the altar there, when you sit there in your seat and you pray, when you are in your homes and you pray, when you are there at the restaurant and you go to pray, is your heart actually in it? Or is it simply a matter of how quickly can I get this over and done with so I can eat, go back to my seat, get the service going so we can get going home, catch the ball game, whatever the case is there. If we're going to come to God, we have got to come by way of prayer. If we want to get closer to God, we have got to do it through prayer. The disciples came and asked Jesus there in Luke chapter 11, verse number 1, teach us to pray. I like how they put that. They said, teach us to pray. We hear so often, teach us how to pray. That is not what the disciples asked Jesus there in Luke chapter 11. Verse number 1, if you don't believe me, go ahead and turn there. If you want to do that now, that's fine. But I'm telling you, it's teach us to pray. They understood Jesus was a man of prayer when He was here on this earth. And they understood He prayed about everything. They didn't need to be taught how to pray. They need to be taught to pray. Praise God. We need to get to that point where we start praying. We don't have to sit there and wait. Lord, I'm just waiting on a prayer request and then I'll start praying. No, just start praying now and get it over with. Amen. But I want you to notice, not only if we want to get closer to God, do we need to get the incense altar going in our lives, but we need to get back to the candlestick. Look with me in verse number 17. Told you, we're going backward through chapter 37 today. First few words, it says, and He made the candlestick of pure gold. In the same room, you've got the holiest of holies, which contained the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Then you come outside, and you've got this section here, which contains the table of showbread. It contains the altar of incense, and it contains the candlestick. These three items are contained here in the holy place. The priest could come here to the holy place. Only the high priest could go into the holiest of holies, and then only once a year. But here you've got the candlestick. In the same room as the altar of incense is where we find the golden candlestick. Coming into His presence, into the presence of God Almighty, brings light into our lives. I remember reading one time that Spurgeon was asked once, what is the most important thing? Is it to pray or to read one's Bible? His response was, which is more important, to breathe in or to breathe out? Now, we've already seen the altar of incense there, the praying part here. What we are getting now at this particular juncture in time is the light that is needed to be able to move around there inside of the Holy of Holies. Or the holy place, I beg your pardon, please forgive me. The holy place here. Because once you get saved, guess what? Remember, this is all about getting closer to God. And first thing you do is you got to get saved. Number two is you've got to be able to see where you are going. You've got to be able to find your way just the least little bit. Because you are not going to get into the Word of God and read it and actually have it impact you, actually be able to understand what is being given to you here, if you can't see what it is. There's a lot of atheists out there who probably know more scripture, more verses they can quote to you than most Christians sitting on the front row of the church. Amen. You've got to have the light to be able to interpret it. The light to be able to understand what it is that God's got for you there. Otherwise, it's a bunch of words. There's got to be something to it. Okay? So Spurgeon says, which is more important, to breathe in or to breathe out? But you've got to have His light in order to be able to see what it is that you are doing. Jesus said there in John chapter 8, verse number 12, that He is the light of the world. He lights up the inside of the tabernacle in the holy place there. If you want the world's light, you've got to step outside. You've got to go out to where the world is there and get their detrimental light. Get the what little light that they are willing to give you that is just going to take and lead you astray. But if you want to get with God, if you want to get closer to God, you want to go the direction God's got for you, you want to be able to get into His Word and feast upon those glorious honeycomb of His holy word there, then you have got, praise God, to get in there and get the light shining. I tend to find it a whole lot easier to get inside my refrigerator at nighttime if I've got at least a little bit of light. Otherwise, I stumble over things. I might step on something that happened to fall on the floor or got misplaced before everyone went to bed. I don't like it, but if I've got a little bit of light, guess what? I can find that refrigerator pretty easy and open it up. And what's inside of that refrigerator? Someone say it, amen. It's called a light bulb. Light bulb. The light bulb, so long as it works, it lights up what's inside of the refrigerator. Now I can really start to dig in to God's holy word there. That light bulb is necessary because it lit up what was supposed to have been a dark place. When I was spiritually dead, the Word of God was a dark place and it made no sense and I could not find anything for myself. But once I got saved and the light came on and I'm able to get in it and I'm able to dine, I'm able to feast, I'm able to enjoy just what the Lord Almighty has got for me. And it'd be the same thing for you. But not only did He make the altar of incense, not only did He make the golden candlestick, but we read back up there in verse number 10 that He made the showbread table. And verse 10, and He made the table of shittim wood. This is where the showbread was placed. You might remember how David, he was hungered when he was on the run from Saul there, and he went to the tabernacle. It was, I'm wanting to say it was in Nob at the time. And he got there and he said, hey, can I have something to eat? So all we've got here is a showbread. It's not lawful for anyone to eat. And David says, yeah, we're hungry. We need food. So they took the old showbread that the priests were supposed to eat and they gave it to David. And David did eat. And then when the Pharisees came along there in Jesus' day and they started tearing into Him about how the disciples were sitting there eating the parched corn and rubbing it with their hands so they could eat it. And Jesus said, hey, haven't y'all ever read about David? How he ate the bread that was not lawful for him to eat, but yet he ate it. God is not looking for sacrifice, He's looking for obedience. He's looking for faith. And it all stems here from this table of showbread that is being presented here. And then, once the sinner gets saved, they've come, they've prayed the initial prayer, they've gotten saved. The light is now on for them. They can see where they go. They get, where do they go? They go to feed their bellies. Who don't like to eat? Amen, I'm a living embodiment of it. Jesus said there in John chapter 6, verse 48, that He is the bread of life. A Christian who does not feast daily on the bread of God's holy word is malnourished. This diet here of God's word from Genesis through the book of Revelation is for everyone who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, whose Heavenly Father is sitting on the very throne of heaven there. He is the sovereign creator of heaven and earth. This diet was meant for you. It is not just for the preacher or the Sunday school teacher or for those who just think that they can get in God's word there and be done with it. This was meant for every single person. Amen. Hallelujah. And the only ones who can't spiritually tolerate it are those who are denying themselves spiritually or they're still lost. Let that one sink in for a moment, church. It's not just the lost who get nothing out of God's word. Those who never bothered to get into God's word and yet they are saved are malnourished. They're starving to death. preachers, pastors, Sunday school teachers getting up there to do what they're supposed to do on Sunday, and the only time they've cracked open the Bible all week long was in those few minutes very quickly Sunday morning that they spent trying to put together the Sunday school lesson, trying to put together the sermon, and they've done nothing else throughout the course of the week. I'm just going to say this. I've said it before. I'll say it again. All right? So if you don't like it, sorry. You try eating one meal a week. Most people eat three meals. Some, you know, just two. Every day. You eat three meals 7 days a week. That's 21 meals. You try eating, feasting on God's holy word here. And by the way, I like what the Chinese say. The Chinese have a saying, no Bible, no breakfast. You try doing this one time versus 21 times, you're going to be starving to death. Amen. But let's move on here real quickly, because after we get past the table there, we've got just two items to go here. The next we find that what we've got here is the mercy seat. That comes to us in verse number 6. The Bible says, and he made the mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half. And the length of and a half was the length of it, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth of it. This is the piece that sat down on top of the ark itself. If you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark there, when they pull the ark up out of that box there, you see it first, you've got the two angels with their wings pointed in toward one another there. That very tip top there, where those angels are sitting, that's called the mercy seat. Okay? The mercy seat is where Aaron would take the blood of the Passover sacrifice there and pour it one time a year there on it. And what that did for the Israelites is it rolled the sin debt back another year. Till we finally get to Jesus, when he dies upon the cross as our Passover lamb. And he takes his blood according to Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 12. And again down 22 through 24 there. And he takes that blood. He took it and he went up to heaven there. And everything that was there in the tabernacle was in likeness of what is there in heaven. And Jesus took that blood, his precious blood shared there on the cross of Calvary. And he placed his blood there upon the mercy seat in heaven. Once and for all. Isaiah wrote there in Isaiah chapter number 1, verse number 18. Let me run over there real quickly. I want to read this verse here for you. Just hold on here. Let me find it real quickly. All right. Yeah, here it is. He says, this is God talking to Isaiah here. Okay. And he's telling him what to write down. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. What color is scarlet? Come on, folks. Red. They shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's not forget, crimson is a color of red. It's a shade of red. How in the world do you get red to suddenly become white as snow? Last time I checked, and granted, it's been a little while since we've had snow up here in Northwest Indiana, snow is still white. Very simple trick. Take you something, you know, a nice white sheet of paper and a red ink pen and write down your sin. Write down what you think is your biggest sin on that white sheet of paper. Okay? And red ink. Gotta be red ink. Okay? Write it down there. And once you've done that, you take you a red piece of glass or a red piece of plastic and you hold it somewhere between your eye and that white sheet of paper there. And you look at your sin. It disappeared, didn't it? Y'all can push the pause button here if you're listening to this later on. The rest of y'all can go check this out later on, afterward and all that. But you do that. Red ink. Anything red, you're looking through it, through something else that is red, disappears. So all you've got left is that white sheet of paper there. You've got the mercy seat here where Jesus' red blood has been placed. God looks down upon us, mere mortal, sinful, highly sinful creatures. and our sins. Where is it? What does it say? Though our sins be as scarlet, our red sins through the red blood of Jesus Christ, poof, white as snow. The mercy seat comes here in this particular order because it covers the ark and all of its contents. And we're in the home stretch here. Stick with me for a few more seconds here. Back to verse number 1 of Exodus chapter 37. And Bezaleel made the ark. The Ark of the Covenant. Inside of the Ark of the Covenant, God had three specific items placed. They are Aaron's rod, the jar of manna, and the copy of the Ten Commandments. Let's start here. Aaron's rod that budded. You had that whole to-do where a bunch of them got together and they said, hey, you know what, you all can't just be the ones in charge. We're all God's anointed. You know, someone else, you know, could possibly be, you know, doing what you're doing here. And y'all, you sons of Levi, you're taking too much on yourselves and all this other nonsense. And God says, okay, Moses, tell you what, you take a representative from each of the tribes. And Aaron will represent the tribe of Levi, and you take their staff and you put it inside the tabernacle, and the next day, the one that actually has budded, that's the one that I have chosen. So they took 12 representatives, put their staffs inside the tabernacle, come in the next day, 11 are dead, and then there's Aaron's rod that budded. It shot forth everything ready, including almonds. Ready to eat on a dead rod. What the Aaron's rod that budded shows us life being restored. You might remember over there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, ye hath he quickened which were dead in trespasses and sins. Quickened means to be made alive, church. Come on. We've been made alive through the act of Jesus Christ giving himself a sinless sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, dying in our place so that we can go free, so that we can live. Amen. Hallelujah. The second item that is placed inside of the ark, underneath the mercy seat there, is the jar full of manna that they collected and they placed there. You remember how for 40 years they ate the manna and it sustained them. They cooked it in every way possible that they could think of and probably made up some things there to make it worthwhile. But God made sure to feed his people with this bread. And you remember what the original Hebrew words were? Come on, some of y'all have been with me a while. You know what those original Hebrew words for manna were. Say it with me, Crispo Cremo. Amen. Some of y'all get that joke a little later on. The word manna means, what is this? excuse me. Jesus said over in the Gospel of John, chapter number 6, verse number 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. We partake of his bread. We're going to live forever. Now, we take in, we've got the two ordinances that we're supposed to fulfill after we're saved. We have the water baptism, and then we partake of the Lord's Supper. And what we've got here is the Lord's Supper, you know, being representative of Jesus dying there upon the cross, his body broken for us. And it is his substitutionary death that jar of manna is speaking of. It is the necessity of life, food in order to be able to live there. And it is the second item that is found inside of the ark. You get to that third item there, and it's the Ten Commandments. So those tablets of stone there that had the Ten Commandments carved on them. The Ten Commandments that were a death sentence to humanity. Because unless you can keep all 10 of the 10 commandments, guess what? You out of luck. You deserve hell. You are bound for hell. What does James chapter 2 verse number 10 say? For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point. How many points, church? One point. He is guilty of all. Adam had one law. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Don't do that. That's why we've got, nearly 500,000 laws on the books here in the United States alone, because we couldn't keep one law. God wrote down 10 there, and Israel still couldn't keep 10 laws. We still can't keep it today. It's a death sentence passed upon us there. It shows us that we are sinners. It shows us that we deserve hell. It shows us that we do not deserve heaven in any way, shape, or form. Except the mercy seat sitting right above it with that precious, precious blood of Jesus Christ that God looks down at. And He doesn't see the Ten Commandments as broken. He sees us as His children. But until you come to ask Him to save you, you've got that same death sentence passed upon you that Adam received, that He gave to all of humanity when He broke the arrangement there and He partook of the forbidden fruit. God sent a means for life and showed it can be done by sending us Jesus Christ, by making salvation 99.9% complete. All you've got to do is ask Jesus Christ to save you and mean it, and He promised that He will do it. Our life comes through Jesus. If we wish to get closer to God, we got to go through Jesus. If we want, we could be the redheaded stepchildren of God's family. But not because Daddy is refusing to have us. Mm-mm. Because we're refusing to have Him. Hey, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. That's all I need. A lot of Christians out there with that attitude. Ain't doing nobody no good. Okay, fine, you're saved. But you're missing out on so, so much. I got just a couple of questions here for you this morning, church, as we close. Number one, have you been in the presence of our Father lately? And if so, how are you holding up on your end? That's a question that I can only answer for myself, and you can only answer for yourself. I'd love to sit here and say, yeah, I'm super Christian. I read my Bible all the time, and I walk the line. I falter and I fail constantly. But I'm so glad I don't have to start over and get saved all over again. I just need to get a bath. I just need to come and confess my sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Church, we might struggle. We might need help. But guess what? He's offering it. Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, for being so good to us, for loving us, for saving us. We pray, Lord, for Your blessings upon this day. And I hope and pray that everyone who hears this sermon will get exactly what it is that they need out of it so they can go forward for You in Your strength and in Your power. And then they will constantly be coming back to it. Not waiting for that special occasion. Not waiting for the next Sunday, the next church service. But getting in there on their own and just reading. Seeing what You've got. Building up those faith muscles. Feasting, yes, on that wonderful, delicious home cooking of Yours. Love You, Father. We'll talk to You later. And we're asking You, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.